When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now, Joseph was governor over all the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brother came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the naked of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you. You are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place until your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back here. It is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man of the lord of the land said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me, then I shall know that you are not spies but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to Sheol.'"
Well, good morning. Let's pray as we look at God's word. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we look at it now, that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine that you are Joseph. You've been sold into slavery by your brothers, and by the kindness of God, you find yourself the second most powerful man in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. The whole world has found itself in famine, but your planning means there is food not just for Egypt, but for those who come to Egypt for help. Imagine you're Joseph, and in comes people from a far off land, one of the many groups who have come for help during the famine. And just as you're finishing off a bit of official business, you look up to see the next group who have come to ask for help. And you recognize them. They're your brothers, the ones who sold you into slavery. And they've come begging for food. But like everybody else, they're starving and in need. If you were Joseph, how would you respond? We'll come to see how he does respond in a moment. But just think how you would respond. How would you expect someone in Joseph's position to respond? We might expect revenge. The tables are turned, the brothers are at his complete mercy. And the most natural response, we might think, not least when it comes to brothers, would be revenge. Here are those who did him a grave wrong, come and now at his mercy. Revenge, retribution. Isn't that what we might expect? Well, as I say, we'll come back to Joseph in a moment, but now I want to change the question. I want you to think not of Joseph, but of God. Think of God, who Genesis chapters 1 and 2 made a good and perfect world. And he placed Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden and gave them everything they could want. And he asked them to live under his good rule so he could bless them forever. But Adam and Eve wanted to take his place rather than his blessings. They rejected his rule and thought to take control of the world for themselves. And their children, their descendants, every single one of them, down to you and to me, did the same. In fact, when God chose to intervene in this world that he had made, which had rebelled against him, when he sent his own son into the world, they rejected him and they killed him. So when we, complicit through sin, complicit in this rejection, come to God, how would you expect God to respond? And it's a real question. If we're aware of our guilt, our sin, how do we expect God to respond? I think many people imagine God like they imagine Joseph. If we had treated God in such a terrible manner, shouldn't we expect revenge, his anger? Many people think like that, Christians and non-Christians. When things go wrong, when people suffer, they ask, what have I done to deserve this? We may ask, why is God punishing me? And often Christians, perhaps even you this morning. We think of our sin, the ways we've let God down, perhaps something in our past. We wonder if we come to God, we fear. How might he respond? Perhaps you this morning are shying away from God, ashamed, even fearful. You know that the big story of Adam's rejection of God has been played out again and again in your own life. And though you long to follow him, you wonder, you imagine, how might he respond if you come to him? How does God feel towards you? Perhaps even now, as we all suffer, you wonder, is that God's anger at you? So I started by asking you how you might respond if you were Joseph. But actually, we're not Joseph in the story. We are his brothers. And our question is not how will Joseph respond, but how will God respond if we come back to him? Well, God's response is based on his feelings towards us. Joseph's response shows his feelings towards his brothers. And here is how God feels towards you. We'll see in this passage, God wants you back. God wants you back. If we turn from him, if we stray from him, if this week in the way we've lived, we've drifted away from him. And of course, we've all done that through our sin this week. If that is you, the message of Genesis 42 is God wants you back. You see, in Joseph, in his response to his brothers, he shows he wants them back. But Joseph's actions are brought about because God wants the brothers back, just as he wants you back. That's what this whole section is all about in chapter 42. We return to Jacob and his brothers. Verse 1, when Jacob learned there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? You see, back in chapter 37, where the section began, we read this. Jacob lived in the land of his father, sojourning in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. The language of generations in Genesis is a marker. It tells you what the story, the next section is all about. And this whole section is about the generations of Jacob, not just Joseph. But here's the problem. If they're about the generations of Jacob, then we've seen that Joseph is looked after. But Jacob had 12 sons. We've seen what's happened to Joseph, but what about the rest of them? Apart from the sordid story in chapter 38, the last we saw of them is they were selling Joseph into slavery. And when we meet them again at the beginning of chapter 42, they're in big trouble. Not only are they sinners who sold their brother into slavery, but they, like the rest of the world, are facing famine. They're lost, they're far from Joseph, and they're far from God. And if nothing is done, they will die. Verse 2, and he said, behold, I've heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. But God wants them back. That's the biggest story. The biggest story comes to a sort of initial close in chapter 45. Just turn on there to see how it ends. There's a bit more to and fro in chapters 43 and 44. But look at chapter 45, verse 3, where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were distressed at his presence. As you would be if you sold your brother into slavery, and now he stands before you deciding your fate. But Joseph explains what has happened. Look what he says, chapter 45, verse 5. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourself, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. See what Joseph is saying? Through all the sin and the mess of the brothers, God did it to save the brothers, to preserve for you a remnant of the earth. See the big picture? How does God respond to the rebellious and wicked sons of Jacob? He wants them back. He works in everything so that they would come back to him. Even in chapter 42, we see that in how Joseph treats his brothers. Come back to chapter 42. Look what Joseph does in verse 7. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers. He spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Then Joseph accused them of being spies, but they protest their innocence. Verse 10, they said, no, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. No doubt Joseph is skeptical when he hears that we are honest men, but he continues his accusation. Verse 12, now it is the nakedness of the land you have come to see. And they defend themselves, but Joseph continues. Verse 14, but Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you are spies. And so Joseph sets them a test. Verse 15, by this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your brother comes here. And he throws them in jail. He keeps Simeon behind, and they are to go and get their brothers, their youngest brother. Now think about this test. On one level, it would work as a test to see if they're spies. If they were spies, they would be lying that they're brothers. You wouldn't send 10 brothers on a spying trip. You'd lose them all. And there would be no brothers home, so you just forfeit Simeon left behind. But no one thinks they're spies. Joseph knows who they are, and even if they don't know that he knows that. So what's the test here? What is Joseph doing? Well, it's actually a familiar test. One, they failed before. Will they leave a brother behind? The real test is not, are they spies? Joseph knows they're not. But have they changed? Will they leave a brother behind? Verse 16, send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. See, here's the test. Bring back Benjamin to show that you've changed. Look what's at stake. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. You shall not die. That's where we began the chapter. They were facing famine, facing death. But the issue has changed. Here, your words are verified. Show you are speaking the truth so that you will not die. If they've changed, they will not die. But they deserve to. They've already left a brother behind, Joseph. But he gives them another chance, another way back. And why is he wants them back? His actions show he wants reconciliation, not retaliation. He's giving them the opportunity to show that they've changed. We've said all along that Joseph is a picture of Jesus. And think what happened. Joseph went down to the pit and was raised to the position above all Israel. And he uses his position to get his brothers back. God uses him to get his brothers back. And so Jesus went to the grave and was raised in glory. And why? Because God wants you back. And just as Joseph uses his position to call his brothers, to get his brothers back, that is what Jesus does. God wants you back. Joseph's test shows that he wants his brothers to come back to him. And he's an echo of the heart of God that longs that men and women who have rejected him, treated him terribly, might come back to him. God wants you back. Through Joseph, he brings the brothers back. And through Jesus, God brings his people back to himself. He's not out for revenge, but reconciliation. God wants you back. Just consider that for a moment. God wants you back. So much so that he sent his son to the cross, down to the grave, and lifted him up again because he wants you back. He's not out for revenge, but reconciliation. God wants you back. So what are you going to do? Well, actually, we learn this from the brothers. And what we learn is that God wants you back. So come back to God by acknowledging your guilt. God wants you back. So come back to God by acknowledging your guilt. That's what the brothers did. That's what they teach us. They're not rewarded for it. You can't reward someone for acknowledging guilt. But they can't come back to Joseph, to God, until they admit their guilt. The first clue that they've changed comes in verse 10. They said, "No, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. They're surprisingly honest. It's not the lies they gave to Jacob after disposing of Joseph. But their change is clearly deeper. The brothers have been accused of being spies, which they're not guilty of. But as they go away, instead of arguing for their innocence, they're not spies, they recognise a deeper guilt. Verse 21, then they said to one another, the truth is, we are guilty concerning our brothers, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. They could be indignant at the false accusation, but instead the false accusation pricks their conscience and causes them to acknowledge their real guilt. They're not guilty of being spies, but they are guilty of selling the brother into slavery. And they recognise that. And they recognize it before God. So verse 22, and Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood, a balancing for his blood. Just as we've seen God work in the life of Joseph, so God is working in the life of the brothers to bring about a reckoning for his blood. The events have brought them to acknowledge their guilt before God. You see the same thing as they return and find the money in their sack. As they discover the money has been put back, look at their response. And this, their heart failed them. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? You may wonder why they're terrified. They found money. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Well, perhaps they're worried it looks like they've stolen the food. Or perhaps, I think more likely, they're returning to their father with a sack of gold and one brother light. Well, that's happened before, hasn't it? And they acknowledge, there's God doing this. What is this that God has done to us? They acknowledge their guilt. And the brothers return to their father, but Jacob is understandably not impressed. Verse 36, and Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me. You've lost me two sons, says Jacob, and now you want to take a third. Reuben's offer seems a bit strange. Kill two of his sons if he doesn't bring Jacob. But I think it's just so he's so convinced that he will bring back Benjamin that he's willing to offer his sons. There's a change. He really is going to do what he said this time. He not only acknowledges his guilt, he has now turned back to God to offer this is changed. We'll see more of that in the next few chapters, but do you see the point here? See, how do we respond to a God who wants us back? Well, we do by acknowledging our guilt. God wants you back. So come back to God by acknowledging your guilt. I asked you at the beginning, how would you respond if you were Joseph? Well, compare that with how Joseph did respond. But then see Joseph as reflecting our God, as a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He went to death and cross for you. And then ask the question, not of Joseph, but of God. How does God respond to you? God wants you back. He wants reconciliation, not revenge. He responds not with anger, but with the gift of his Son. He longs for you to come back to him. So won't you come? Won't you acknowledge your guilt and come back to him? We don't bring anything. The brothers didn't try and fix everything with Joseph. They didn't even know they were talking to Joseph at this stage. We come acknowledging our guilt and seeking his mercy. But God wants us back. See, if that's how we come, that's what we receive, God's mercy. Now, you may be listening new to Christian things. You may be carrying guilt that may be the very thing that keeps you from God. Shame and guilt and fear, don't let it. He wants you back. Come to him. Acknowledge your guilt and you will find his grace. But it's not just for new Christians. In my experience, in my life, and those I minister to, Christians again and again shy away from God because of guilt and shame. In a sense, we feel worse because we really shouldn't have done that. We should have known better. But see the God of Joseph. He wants you back. Won't you come? Won't you turn to him? Not shying away from him for fear of retaliation, but coming to him because he wants reconciliation, not revenge. God wants you back. You may have confessed and acknowledged your sins a thousand times, but he still wants you. He still invites you to acknowledge your guilt and receive his grace. Let's do that now. Perhaps in your homes, in the quiet, you might want to take a moment to acknowledge your sin and receive his grace. Let's be quiet for a moment. Father God, thank you that you are seeking reconciliation, not revenge. And please help us to see that in your character, that we would come to you, acknowledging our guilt and receiving your grace. In Jesus' name, Amen.